O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we do give thanks for thy word as a great means of grace, and we would seek to wait upon thy word today with expectancy, believing, O Lord, that thy word is good, that thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name. And we pray, O God, that it would be to our edification today. We pray that anything that would cause the word of God to fall to the ground would be taken out of the way, that anything that would cause thy people unduly to stumble would be taken out of the way, that thy word would have free access and a free course amongst us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 17. And it's my intention, by God's help, today in the two sermons that, Lord willing, I'll be able to preach today, to deal with two closely related things that are put forth here in the first verses of Luke 17, and to deal, first of all, this morning with the topic of offenses, or another word for that being stumbling blocks. Let us read then the Word of God, Luke 17, and the first three verses. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And thus far the word of our God. Well, friends, one part of the word of God that we should rightly cherish is his promise in Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12, where he says that he will give his angels charge concerning us, lest we should dash our foot against a stone. And his promise that his angels will bear us up. How wonderful for us to think upon the many instances where that promise of Scripture has been fulfilled. The many times when our little ones who are just learning to walk have been guarded by God's angels who have kept them from falling to some great and serious harm to themselves. The many times when a Christian man is engaged in his occupation, which has an element of danger to it, and the livelihood of his family depends upon the wholeness and soundness of his body, and he is kept from some serious fall which would injure him and incapacitate him. Or we think upon the times when those elderly saints who are have the weight of years hanging upon them, are feeble in their steps, when they have many times been kept from some serious fall which could have unduly injured them. God has preserved us according to his promise and kept us from dashing our foot against a stone. He has upheld us that we might not stumble. That's God's promise to us. And we realize we also have a duty towards one another in this matter. If we have a front walkway, we would want to make sure that the bricks are not so unduly out of order and regularity that one of them is sticking up, that our friends are likely to trip and fall when they come up our walk. We will do what is in our power, not to tempt God, though he's made a promise that we won't dash our foot against a stone. We wouldn't tempt God and put a stumbling block in our brother's way. Now, if God And if we, towards one another, take such care towards each other in physical things and in regard to these temporal bodies, that we would not cause one another to stumble, then how much more should that be true in spiritual things? If God is concerned that we would not physically fall, how much more is he concerned that we not spiritually fall? And how much more should we be concerned in love to our brother not to present stumbling blocks unto him? This is the great subject of verses 1 and 2 of Luke 17. This matter of offenses. Now, the word offense can be used in more than one manner. In Romans chapter 5, we find reference to the offense of the one man, that is, Adam. The trespass, the sin of our first father and its consequences, and then its remedy in Christ. The word offense is used simply to mean transgression or sin. However, in this place and in this context, it means something more than that. It means that which causes or is likely to cause, has a tendency to cause spiritual injury to those around me. That which is a stumbling block, in other words. Now, I've become convinced that this is a very significant biblical topic. That even there are three chapters in the New Testament that deal with a subset of this whole topic of offenses or stumbling blocks. 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, Romans chapter 14, deal with a subset of this question, that is, offenses towards a brother in indifferent matters, in lawful things. This is a topic that the Bible attends to, and I pray that some of the helpfulness of God's Word would come to you today. So then on this topic, three things to consider from these verses. We are told that offenses are inevitable. Secondly, we are warned against giving offense needlessly. And then thirdly, we are instructed to take heed to ourselves in this matter. First of all, we are told that offenses are inevitable. The Lord says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Why is that so? Well, because of man's nature. Man's nature has become, since the fall, a fountain of evil. As it says in Genesis 6, that the thought of man's heart was only evil, and that continually. That we have within ourselves a factory of idols that is spewing forth evil things. And not only that, but our neighbor in his nature is also fallen. We have a tendency to put forth what is evil, and he has a tendency to be susceptible to evil influences from outside. Sadly, we live in a world, we could think of it in this way, that our neighbor is like a keg of gunpowder, that he has a tendency to do that which is evil if provoked. And we are like something that is letting a sparkler, a 4th of July sparkler, that is continually letting off sparks because of man's nature. Offenses will come because of Satan's activity. Offenses will come. You'll remember his success in the garden. That Satan's great object there was to provoke our first parents to sin. And oh, how he succeeded terribly and awfully in stumbling our first parents. Has he fallen asleep since the garden? Is his work finished? I have nothing more to do to stumble men and injure their spiritual condition. No. He is seeking at every opportunity to turn things to your spiritual harm, to make you stumble. It is impossible, but that offenses shall come. It's even part of God's decree. 1 Corinthians 11:19, that it is necessary that there be heresies so that those which are approved may be known. That God has appointed, without being the author or approver of sin, he has appointed that there should be stumbling blocks so that the grace of his people might be tested and that it might be found true in the case of those who truly have his grace. And then we have Christ's own experience. The Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world, I'll remind you. He did not walk in Eden before the fall, before the serpent entered Eden. Offenses abound in this world, and Christ walked in this world. You'll remember one time when he even pointed it out specifically to Peter, when he said to him, "Thou art an offense unto me," when Peter was trying to persuade him that he would not suffer as he predicted. "Thou art an offense." Of course, Christ did not actually stumble over Peter, but Peter, in his nature and in what he said, his tendency was to give offense, though none was taken by our innocent Savior. Christ experienced it, and we will experience it. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. There is a world to come, and it makes my soul glad to think of it. There is a world to come when offenses shall be gathered out. The Lord Jesus, in the parable of the tares and the weeds, he says that the day will come when the angels come to gather in the harvest, and they will gather out all that offends. That is a day to encourage our hopes, but that day is not here yet. For now, we live in a world where the wheat and the tares grow together, where the roots are so intertwined with one another. It is part of the fabric of the world that we live in, that there will be provocations to sin. And we ought not to expose ourselves to run into temptation. But it will be impossible to run away from temptation utterly while remaining in this world. We do not live in an undisturbed paradise, but on a battlefield. It's even true when we come to church and when we deal with the Lord's people that we are on a battlefield where there's danger at every corner. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. This should cause us to look upwards to God, of whom it is said, the only wise God who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence with great joy. That glorious God who is able to keep you spiritually. We must look to him because offenses are inevitable. But not only does our Savior say that offenses are inevitable, but he also warns us against giving offense needlessly. Woe unto him through whom offenses come. To heed that warning, we need to consider several things. We need to consider, what are the ways that we might give offense? Now, there are occasions when we must give offense out of necessity. You'll remember that Christ said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "You shall all be offended because of me this night," that they stumbled over him. Indeed, that he was called the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. You'll remember Paul's indignance at the thought of the cross of Christ having the offense of the cross removed. There are truths that offend, that cause people to stumble and to fall down. But it is not, Christ is not to be blamed for making his disciples stumble. Rather, it was simply the revelation of the weakness of their own faith when they fell, when they tripped over him and the persecution that came to them because of his name. Sometimes offense is given out of necessity. And please understand that when we say we must not give offense, we're not saying that if you ever displease anyone or if you ever say anything that makes them upset or angry, that this is what our Lord pronounces a woe upon. That's the way we tend to use the word offense. You offended me by saying that. I didn't like it, and I'm angry. This is not the kind of offense that our Lord is speaking about. He is speaking about that which is truly harmful to those around us, which has a tendency not to edify them, but to tear them down. So sometimes it is necessary to give offense. What is our Lord warning against? Several ways that we might give offense needlessly. First of all, by doing what is sinful in and of itself, we would be an offense to others. The second commandment, not making any graven image. When Jeroboam made the golden calf and placed one in Dan and one in Bethel, we're told that this thing became a sin, that Jeroboam breached the dam and led the way, and that others became ensnared in his idolatry for generations to come. And so it is with idolatrous practices that they tend to stick and stay around. We would see that with the observance of holy days, festival days. It's an idolatrous practice that sticks and clings for generations and becomes a sin and causes people to fall down. Now you see it in the breaching of the fourth commandment, that when there is a high regard for the Sabbath day in a place and time, and there is one who is bold to tear down the fences that have long been observed, then others are emboldened to follow after him. He becomes an offense to others. Now you see it in regard to the fifth commandment, honoring our father and mother and the authorities that the Lord has set over us. The child in the family who begins to show a disrespect to father and mother would embolden his siblings to do the same. Korah emboldened others to rebel against Moses. It's true of breaches of the sixth commandment, which include our anger and rage and irritation. If your heart is sparking off anger, you are likely to kindle a blaze in others. It's true of gossip, of talebearing, as we read this morning, that if you walk up and down bearing a tale against your brother, that you are likely to cause others to have a poor opinion of him. The tenth commandment, covetous attitudes are contagious. The love of money. So by doing what is sinful in and of itself, you may be an offense to your brother. But also by doing a lawful thing in circumstances that might confirm error in the minds of others. Now let's move not from the realm of that which is outright sinful, which will always potentially be a stumbling block to your neighbor. But now let's think about lawful things. Whether we do a lawful thing or refrain from doing a lawful thing, we need to be conscious of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, lest we cause someone to stumble. So here's a simple example. Bishop Ryle, J.C. Ryle, who remained in the ministry of the Anglican Church. Well, at a certain point in the Anglican service, everyone was supposed to bow towards the east. And Bishop Ryle would position himself so that his congregation could see him at that point and see that he was not bowing towards the east. Now, is it a lawful thing for you to put your body into a posture of bowing? Certainly it is. Is it a lawful thing for you to face in any given direction and bow or stand on your head or whatever it be? Certainly, that's all lawful. But to bow to the east at just the moment when folks were entertaining a superstitious regard in their minds would have been to confirm them in their superstition. Or we think of Paul, who on the one hand had Timothy circumcised to remove an unnecessary hindrance to gospel ministry amongst Jews, and on the other hand refusing to have Titus circumcised in a different setting. We must regard our circumstances and not only the action itself. For Paul to have had Titus circumcised when folks were saying that it was necessary to be circumcised in order to be a true Christian and to be saved, then if Paul had done it, he would have been confirming folk in their errors. You see, love goes to the utmost degree and does not simply think about what can I get by with doing that would pass as being lawful. But rather, love will ask the question, given my circumstances, given my situation, what will have a tendency to edify my neighbor? What will have a tendency to cause him to fall down? Think of another example. Here's a person in a Muslim nation who has been converted to faith in Christ. Now, is it lawful for him to pray on Friday? Yes. Is it lawful for him to bow down onto his knees when he prays on Friday? Yes. Is it lawful for him to go into any given building on Friday and pray while bowing down? Certainly lawful. But if he continues to go with other Muslims on their day of prayer into their mosque while they are praying to Allah and bows down with them at just the same moment, what will they conclude? That he's a Muslim like them. No testimony will be borne at all to the truth. We should always be concerned to improve our circumstances in order to make a testimony for the truth, because we don't want those around us to be spiritually harmed. There are even times when silence amounts to unfaithfulness, when laughing along will simply confirm others in their sin and error. And also, an application of this is our use of lawful things within the body of Christ. We've read of that topic in Romans 14. Things that may either be done lawfully or omitted lawfully. So these are not matters that are commanded or forbidden in the Word of God, but in different things. Even here, we need to have regard to our brother's well-being. What depths of Christian love for Paul to be able to say, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. The apostle was not given to throwing away words. And the Holy Spirit has not used meaningless hyperbole. I happen to enjoy eating meat. And here the apostle says, if it causes his brother to stumble, that is, to offend, he will not eat it while the world standeth. He forgoes the exercise of his own liberty in order that his brother not stumble. And let's seek to think clearly here. What does he mean by his brother offending or stumbling? Does he merely mean, well, if my brother is displeased with seeing me do this thing which he does not feel the liberty in his conscience to do. I don't think that that is the heart of the issue. Consider another verse, 1 Corinthians 8:10. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat? See, the problem is not so much our brother being displeased with our exercise of our liberty, but rather of him being driven beyond his own faith and his own knowledge to do what he doesn't yet have the knowledge or faith to do with a good conscience. See, we don't want to drive our brother on or to belittle him and say, you don't yet have a clear enough understanding that you feel free to do such and such a thing. We don't want to drive him on. We don't want him to violate his own conscience. We want to lead him along gently and patiently. See, love will go to great degrees that our brother's conscience not be wounded. How are we likely to offend? Well, by doing that which is sinful. Also, by doing or not doing lawful things in circumstances that may be likely to harm our brother's spiritual state. But also, a final way that we may offend for you to consider. We cause to stumble if we fail to remove a prejudice against the truth when we can. You'll remember the circumstance where the collectors of the tribute came to Peter and they asked him, does your master pay the tribute? And you'll remember that our Lord said to Peter, the children are free. We're not under obligation to pay this tax, in reference, I believe, to some sort of religious tax, not the civil government, not the IRS, but the children are free from this. But then he says, lest we should offend them, go and find the coin in the mouth of the fish. Follow what our Lord was saying. We're free in this matter, but we don't need to insist upon our liberty in this case. We're free not to pay, but we're also free to pay. And if we pay, that will be one less thing that our enemies will have to bring up against us, or that will cloud and prejudice their minds against us. We don't want their minds to be clouded and opposed to the gospel of Christ. If there is some prejudice that we can take away without sinning or compromising, we will do it, because we don't want to see our neighbor offended. Well, some ways that we may be likely to offend our neighbor, but also our Lord, as he warns us against giving offense, he shows us the persons that we are most likely to offend. He says it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. We are most likely to offend the little ones. The strong have a greater ability to leap over stumbling blocks than the little ones who are just learning how to walk. The strong have a greater responsibility than the weak in this matter. Ministers have a responsibility towards the people in this matter, that they not be like the priests against whom Malachi spoke, who caused the people to stumble at the law. Parents have a responsibility towards their children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, the Lord says. By hypocrisy or harshness, by neglect, by discouragement of their piety towards the Lord, little ones can be made to stumble. And also even older siblings within a family, more experienced Christians in regard to less experienced ones and younger ones. See, we should always be thinking how will the lambs be affected? Not, will the great tall oaks of mature Christian character be able to handle what I'm about to do? Will they be able to survive without injury? But how will the little lambs be affected? And in that, do you see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the great shepherd of the sheep who has a jealous care for his little lambs. Consider his own example, that he had great regard for the weak. It is said of him that he did not crush the bruised reed or quench the smoldering flax. He is the mightiest one of all. And he came into a world of weak ones who were barely hanging on. He came as the holy and eternal God. And if he had come forth and said, "It is lawful for me to show forth my divine glory and to unveil it in the presence of these sinners," how undone we would have been. We would have been broken and quenched by his coming. And no one could have said it's unlawful for him to do so. But he came amongst us in gentleness and tenderness, so that not even little children were afraid to approach unto him. Have you experienced the tenderness and the care of Christ doing no harm to your soul? It is by knowing that tenderness that you will be able to extend it to others, so that not even one of these little ones will be made to stumble. The Lord Jesus is evident as a Savior caring for the little ones, but he's also evident as a righteous judge. He says it were better for the one who causes an offense that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea. What a terrible description of a certain death, and of a terrible death, being dragged down by a great irresistible weight and asphyxiated under the depths of the waters. There are few descriptions quite as terrible as this. And notice that it is not said that if a man is a striker who injures other people, that if a man is a thief who takes away their money, if a man is a murderer who kills their bodies, he'll be subject to this terrible judgment of having a millstone hanged about his neck. But if he causes offense, see how much the Lord cares about the soul. Injuries to the soul are greater than injuries to the body. And the Lord will avenge injuries to the soul more than injuries to the body. A wise minister once said of another minister in the town who was openly known to really believe nothing, who wouldn't even believe the doctrines of the Apostles' Creed. And this wise minister said, "The last person I would want to be on Judgment Day was a minister who believed nothing and who did not feed the lambs." You see, Christ has a terrible vengeance for spiritual injuries and those who cause others to stumble. These are grave words. Are you touched in your heart today? Are you penitent to see that you have caused others injury? Then it is this same Christ that you must look to, the one who spoke about the terrible judgment for those who cause offense, is also the one who himself bore the terrible burden. Think of him under the heavy weight of sins and offenses, sinking down and being brought down, down into the depths of the grave. Of him who was under that heavy, irresistible burden until he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so look unto him. He is the Savior. He is the way of escape for those who have caused offense. Our Lord speaks to us of the inevitability of offenses. He speaks to us to warn us against giving offense. But then in the third place, our Lord exhorts us to take heed to ourselves. In verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Although these words are placed with verse 3 in this matter of trespass and forgiveness, they could just as well be attached to verse 2 in this matter of giving offense. Take heed to yourselves, so that you may not give offense. Let me seek to say a few things about the watch that we ought to take over ourselves. Take heed to yourselves, and take heed to mortify your own lusts. In Matthew 18, parallel passage, our Lord likewise speaks a woe to those through whom offenses come. And then he says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Wherefore? It's a terrible thing to give offense to another. Wherefore, watch yourself. The reason that you need to put a bridle upon your own lusts and put them to death through the grace and strength of the Spirit, the reason that you need to do it is for your brother's good. It's true that there are private offenses, private sins, but no sin ultimately is strictly and absolutely private. There are few sins that affect only yourself. And so whatever you've observed about your own soul, remember that you are a member of the body. And that it's impossible that one member of the body be diseased and the body not be affected. Watch to put your own sins to death through the grace of the Spirit. Watch also that your mind is upon those things of greatest importance. It's an interesting thing that the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 10. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You're familiar with those words. They're famous. We put them on plaques and we hang them up in our kitchens and dining rooms. Do you know the words that come next? Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, whether to the Jew or the Greek or the church of God. Keep your eye on God's glory and give no offense. You see, if our eye is upon our own extra-biblical opinions, if our eye is upon our own party, then we're very likely to give offense. But if our eye is upon the great things, the glory of God, the advancement of the kingdom of Christ, that is fully compatible with living an inoffensive life that will not cause our brother to stumble. If we advocate for our own things, we're likely to do it with heat and zeal that will harm our brother, but not if we're intent upon the Lord's things. And then thirdly, take heed to cultivate love. 1 John 2:10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Loving Christians will find a way not to let their brother stumble. That's really the essence of the matter, isn't it? We have been loved freely and undeservedly by a God and Father in Christ, who, far from doing us harm, has done us only good, and who, far from tearing us down, has edified us, kept us, preserved us, and who shall preserve us safely into his heavenly kingdom. having been loved by such a God, we love our brethren, and part of our love for them will be to take great care that they not stumble. Paul even says, who is offended and I burn not? I burn in my heart. I can't bear the thought of my brother being impeded in his race towards heaven. I'll do the utmost to remove the stumbling block out of the way. There's a great promise in Isaiah 57. He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. The heart cry of the believer when God comes to visit his people in mercy, the heart cry of the believer is this: take up the stumbling block out of the way. The believer wants to see the Lord's people having a straight road, an unimpeded course to go up and to possess the kingdom by the grace of God. And may that be our heart cry as well. Amen. Would you stand with me for prayer? O Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word, and we humbly acknowledge before thee our own great tendency to give offense and the need that we have of thy word to sanctify us and to keep us. And so bless, we pray, thy word this day, because it is thy word. Grant that it should be inscribed upon our hearts and minds and consciences, so that the church should be made through the means of that word to stand and not fall. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.